Most of us adults have determined a large part of our life by a very small number of decisions. And those very few decisions have largely determined the other events of our lives. And I think that's important to restate again today, because even in the congregation before me here are a number of people who are at the threshold of some of those life decisions. In 3 or 4 weeks, college-age young people will be going back to campuses across the state and the country. And those college young people will be facing in the next short while 2 or 3 life-determining decisions. Decisions which largely will cause all the other things of life that follow. There are teenage young people here this morning who are just entering junior high school and senior high school. And even at that early age, those teenage kids are facing 1 or 2 decisions that will determine a great part of their lives. And there are families here today who will in a short few weeks be resuming your normal schedules. And as you do so, some husbands and wives are facing a decision that will have enormous effects on the rest of life. Most adults have determined the large part of their lives by 4 decisions which they have made. And the text we are reading this morning deals with one of life's 4 decisions that determines the life of a person. Open your Bibles today to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And in a moment, we are going to be reading the first 11 verses. This part of Jesus' life presents to us the decision of life's vocation. And in all of the decisions of life, one of the most determinative is the decision about life's work, life's profession, life's vocation. I wish that we could present to our young people the importance of this decision. I wish equally as much that there were someplace people competent and devoted to giving vocational guidance. I am sorry to say that, at least in my limited knowledge, there are very few places, if any, that I really know where young people can be given help in one of the most important decisions of their lives, which is vocation. Colleges and universities are doing miserable jobs in vocational guidance. Schools, both private and public, are hardly doing anything that's worthwhile. Some of them have little programs which kids call blow-off classes about vocational things. And what is it that affects a person's life more than his life's work? And where can young people get competent, knowledgeable, comprehensive, effective guidance in life's vocation? Where can they get it? You know, it would be really thrilling if this church could somehow develop something really competent with knowledge about the opportunities in this world, with information that is accurate and comprehensive about the professions and the vocations and the jobs and the skills and the requirements and the advantages and disadvantages if somehow young people could be helped with guidance about life's vocation. What an enormous difference it would make. If I ever have the opportunity at some point to give myself to something, that would be one of the areas that I would like someday to be able to try to become knowledgeable and skilled to give vocational guidance. It may be that in this congregation today there are people who in some way will want to volunteer to become helpful in that. There are four decisions in life which determine the great part of people's lives. And one of those four decisions is life's vocation. In this passage that we are looking at in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, there is one of the most beautiful scenes, it seems to me, that is described in the New Testament. I want to read as you will silently follow. It came about that while the multitude were pressing around Jesus, listening to the word of God, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the lake of Galilee. Gennesaret is simply the name of a beautiful area, a plain, a valley that's on the northwest edge of the Sea of Galilee. And therefore, in the New Testament, that part of the Lake of Galilee, which lay against this beautiful plain of Gennesaret, was often called then the Lake of Gennesaret. Jesus was standing along that place. It's just a couple of miles south of Capernaum. It's just about a mile north of Tiberias. And there, that beautiful valley or plain called Gennesaret, and that part of the lake that adjoins it, sometimes called the Lake of Gennesaret, Jesus stood there, surrounded by a great multitude of people who pressed against him as he spoke to them the word of God. And Jesus saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. I'm going to try to summarize quickly if I can the scene. It was early morning, very early morning. In the Sea of Galilee, the night time is the time of fishing. And these people who were there were the professional fishermen. They made their living fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And when the night time was ended, the boats would pull into the shore on the beach. And the fishermen would get out and begin to wash their nets, because the fishing in the Sea of Galilee is fishing that is done by nets. And the Sea of Galilee is extremely rocky and with a lot of pebbles. And so in the morning when they would come back into the shore, the fishermen would take their nets out and throw them out into the water to clean out the sand and the pebbles. And all along the beach were boats of these businessmen, these fishermen, cleaning out their nets, casting them in the water and washing them clean. And Jesus saw two boats in particular, and they were two sets of brothers. Andrew and Simon Peter were by their boat casting the nets out in the water and cleaning the net out. And another boat over to one side, in it was another pair of brothers, James and John and their father Zebedee, and some hired people who worked for them. They were mending the nets that had been damaged in the night's fishing. And that's described for us in this second verse here. Verse 3. By the way, it would be important for me to point out that Jesus already knew these four brothers whose names I've mentioned. He had known them at this time for a year. He had met them 12 months earlier when he had gone down to be baptized by John the Baptist. And after that baptism and his temptation, these brothers had become disciples of Jesus. Two of them, John and Andrew, had seen Jesus when he came up from being baptized and from the temptation, and they had approached him. And they had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And one of them, Andrew, had gone off and had found his brother, Peter, and had said to Peter, "Peter, we have found the Messiah, the Christ." And he had come. And then they had found a friend of theirs named Philip and brought him. And then they had found Nathanael, and John had found James, and there had been six. And they had known Jesus about 12 months. Occasionally, on two or three occasions, these four men had made short trips with Jesus. But they were businessmen. They were full-time fishermen. They were prosperous men. The house of Peter, described in the Gospels, was the house of a very well-to-do, upper-middle-class man. He was a very successful businessman. And that day, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, as Jesus stood there teaching this multitude that crowded around him, and he saw these two boats. In one of them was Peter and Andrew cleaning their net out. And in the second one was James and John and their father and hired servants repairing the nets that had been torn in the night's fishing. We pick up the word in verse 3. "And Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's," Peter's, "and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And Jesus sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat." If you have a little imagination at all, you could visualize that beautiful, beautiful scene that early morning on the shore of the Lake of Gennesaret or Sea of Galilee. Try to picture it in your mind. There Jesus sits in this boat out a little way from the beach, and the great crowd there. He's teaching them, and all up and down the shore are other fishermen. And over to one side is James, and there also is John and their brother and hired servants. And Jesus is teaching the multitude. "And when he had finished," we read in verse 4, "and the crowd had dispersed, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and set down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the net.' And when they had done that, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they waved," they were so far away they couldn't call out, "and so they waved at their partners, James, John, Zebedee, in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord.'" What had happened, those who know a little bit about the Sea of Galilee know that fish in the Sea of Galilee commonly travel in huge schools. And the miracle wasn't that the fish were there. The miracle was that Jesus knew where the school of fish was. And it dawned on Peter that if Jesus could see through the waters of the Sea of Galilee to know where there was a school of fish like that, that Jesus could obviously see right through him and know him through and through. And he fell at Jesus' feet saying, "Oh, depart from me. If you can see like that and you know and you can look into me. I'm not sure that I want to be in your presence. Depart from me. Can Jesus accept someone like Peter or like you or like me, who can look into the heart and know what a person is like, as he could look into the water of Galilee and know the school of fish? And in the next words that follow in verse 10, so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Peter, "Don't fear, because I can see you." What a comfort that is. "Peter, of course I know you. I can see into you like I can see the school of fish in the sea. But don't fear because of that." What a tremendous encouragement that ought to be, that Jesus would say to Peter, "Don't be afraid, because I know your heart. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Jesus. The other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, say that Jesus said to them, giving to us other words that Jesus spoke, "Follow me, and I am going to make you fishers of men." I want very quickly to say two or three things about this that are important to people in this congregation today. The first of these is, we must understand what this was. This was a call to these men to take up a new vocation. This was a call to these four fishermen to stop their fishing business and to become evangelists. It was a call to men who were already disciples of Jesus, whose boat Jesus could already come up to and say, "Let me and take me out. I want to teach from the boat." These were men who had already been his disciples 12 months. It was a call to people who were his disciples, saying to them, "I want you to take up a new vocation. I want you to become evangelists with me." It's interesting that Bob Potter is here this morning, because that is precisely what happened in his life 25 years ago this year, 1962, when, as the owner of a grocery supermarket, he felt God calling him to leave the grocery business and vocationally become involved in Christian ministry as a profession or as a vocation. That's precisely what Jesus was doing with these men. This was not a call that Jesus gave to all disciples. In Jesus' life, there were disciples who actually came to Jesus and said, "We want to go with you." And Jesus said to some of them, "No, you go back. That's not what I want from you." This was a call that Jesus gave only to some disciples. "Come, go with me. I want to make you evangelists, teachers, what have you." That's the first thing that we want to note about this. Secondly, I want to say that this is not the call which God gives to the majority of Christians. I will invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in that 7th chapter, I'm going to read 3 verses, verse 17, verse 20, and verse 24. At the 17th verse of that 7th chapter, "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, And thus I direct in all the churches. Verse 20, let each person remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 24, brethren, let each person remain with God in that condition in which he was called. In the church at Corinth, there were people who apparently thought that now that they had become Christians and disciples, that God's intention normally for them was that they would, like Paul, leave their work, leave their condition, leave what they were doing, and become vocational missionaries, or vocational evangelists, or vocational whatever. They apparently, some of them, felt that that was the normal, usual thing that God wanted. And Paul is writing to them and he said, that isn't the normal thing. Normally, God wants you to remain in the same thing you're doing at the time that he has brought you to salvation. Stay in the same calling. And there are a lot of reasons for that. One of the reasons for that is that God wants his witnesses in every place. And he wants his people in the places they have been when they have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that normally God's plan is for a person to remain in the place he was when he was saved. That's what is given to us in 1 Corinthians. And that was true in Jesus' life. The great, 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 great majority of the disciples of Jesus, he did not allow to leave their work and start to go with him in a new vocation. He did not allow that. But he called some. If you don't understand that principle, it can be distressing and disturbing. A few years ago, a man said this to me. He said, Pastor, for many years, I knew that Christ had a claim on my devotion. I knew that Jesus had authority and claim over my life. But I thought that meant that if I responded to Jesus' rightful claim to me, that I would become a preacher. And I felt that the worst thing in the world that could happen to anybody would be to become a preacher. And therefore, I resisted the Lord's claim to my life because I thought if I yielded to his claim to my life, to do and be what he wanted me to be, it would be to leave where I was and become a preacher, and I knew I wasn't willing to do that. And then he said, one day somebody sat down with the scripture and showed me that that isn't normally what God does in people's lives. That like 1 Corinthians chapter 7, normally, though the Lord claims your life, he wants you to remain in the calling where you are. That's the usual procedure. But sometimes God calls people as he called Peter and Andrew and James and John. And he says to them, I want you to go with me. And it's not a higher calling. It is not a superior calling. It is not a more spiritual calling. But the fact of the matter is, even in this congregation this morning, perhaps are people whom God wants to do as he did with Andrew and Peter and James and John, young people, to whom he may be speaking to say, I want you to come and go vocationally into evangelism or teaching or missions I want you to leave your fishing business. I want you to leave what you're doing. I want you to let me make you an evangelist, a teacher, a pastor, a missionary. Over the years, that's happened in our church in an interesting way. It's rather unusual, I think. The circumstances this morning, 1962, Bob Potter was an elder at Metropolitan Church. And he was the first one, and God spoke to Bob like that. About 8 years later, Marley Berger became a second elder. And God spoke to him and said, I want you, it would be pleasing to me if you would leave what you're doing and give your life to doing this other thing full time. And then after that, the Lord seemed to speak to another elder, Russell McKnight, and say the same thing to him. And about 7 years ago, he spoke to another elder named Jack Trent. Said the same thing. I want you to leave your paint business and go to school. And yesterday we talked with him on the telephone. And many of you know, Jack is pastoring this growing church down at Lake Walden. Four elders over these years. And in addition to that, a host of young people. The only other time I have ever preached on this text, I want you to think about this a moment. The only other time in my life I have ever preached on this text was on August the 17th, 1975. At the end of that service, a young man came up to me and said, Pastor, your sermon this morning confirmed thoughts that I have been having for several months. That message this morning, I feel, was God speaking to me. And Paul Utenage said, I'm going to seminary. And today he's the pastor of a church in St. Louis, Missouri. There are those people to whom God speaks like that. We have at this point in our congregational's life, we've got four young men in seminaries. One of them is working on his doctorate at Westminster Theological Seminary. Another of them is working on his master's at Gordon-Conwell Seminary in Boston. And two of them are working on their training at Dallas Seminary in Dallas, Texas. Four young men now from this church, God has spoken to them. And in this service this morning, it may well be there are young people here, and God may say to you, I want you to leave your nets and come and let me make you something different than a fisherman. Not better than, not superior, not more spiritual, but something different. I've got a different plan for you. If there were time this morning, I would suggest to you the ways that you can begin to know it. One of them will be in your heart some kind of a continuing long-term interest that just burns there. A continuing inclination that keeps on saying, that's something I really feel I like to do. Another of the things will be when other people will say to you, you know, you are good. You are a good teacher. You're a good witness. You're a good evangelist. You do really well at shepherding and caring and listening to people. the thing that you feel in your heart. You're good at it. Couple of the ways that you can sense that God may want you in that way. And it very well may be that one of life's four most determinative decisions, what will my vocation be? Hardly anything determines more of your life than that. And I say to young people all of the time, don't do that. If you can do anything else and be fulfilled and joyful in it, don't. That's not God speaking. But if God is really leading you that way, you will understand ultimately you just can't be fulfilled until you leave the fishing net and start to let God make you something else He wants you to be. Let's pray that God will speak to young people in our church about life's calling. Let us pray together. Dear God, hear the prayer that we bring this morning and speak to us, especially to young people as well as to adult people. And as there are those whom you would be pleased to have leave the fishing net and start to do something different than that, I pray that you will prompt them in that way. Through Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.